How do I find tonight? Worn out? Anybody else? Okay, some of you are okay, some of you are worn out, some of you are not sure what the question meant. Yeah, okay. Okay. Three things to say first before we launch. Firstly, it's two notices. Firstly, it's to say that if you've not already got your comedy night tickets, and I know you are, please get them. Excellent opportunity to bring non-Christian friends along in particular, and to actually, if you're not getting any non-Christian friends, bring one you don't like. Honestly, bring one you don't like. But a chance to bring somebody along and to actually show that possibly what they conceive of Christians being like is not actually the reality. We're even weirder. Okay? So please get them from the office. I think we've sold 28 out of this morning. There's plenty more to go. Please get on to that. The second thing is to say is that next week, I hope I've got this right, there's no encounter. It's the citywide prayer and it's at St. Werburgh's. So if you turn up next week here, you'll either be leading the service or kind of twiddling your thumbs for an hour wondering why nobody else has come. And the third thing is by way of an apology. Yesterday, I was ready for chucking the towel in. I'll be honest with you. I was ready for handing, as they would say in government, handing my portfolio in as a steward, as an elder, as a pastor. And it struck me halfway through this morning's service that actually, when my sheep don't do as they're meant to do, it's no good just chucking the towel in and walking away and leaving them, because they'll never do the right thing then. You're still muppets for not inviting non-Christian friends to things, but anyway, that's something that we need to work on, particularly if that prophecy is going to come about. If this place is going to be a place of revival, you're it. You're it. And what the Spirit does through you and with the people that are around you. As I say, if you haven't got any non-Christian friends, bring a non-Christian enemy. They'll not be enemies for long. Anyway, reading tonight is taken from Galatians. If you're somebody who sticks fastidiously to what's been planned, you'll be aware that this sermon is actually last week's sermon, having had this week's sermon last week, and that this is what Gary was going to be speaking on. It's not Gary's sermon, unless it goes terrible, and then it was his sermon. But we're going to read, and we're looking at reading from Galatians, and it's chapter 4. I'm just going to read the first 10 verses. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, and Bert always laughs at me when I have to read this one, because she reckons that this is the only bit of scripture where I actually put an H in. And there shouldn't be one there, apparently. What I'm saying to you is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to the guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave but a son, and since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not God's. But now that you know God, or rather you're known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. Okay. I guess it doesn't take too much for us to imagine that the context of this is that some people were going back to the old ways. They were forgetting that they were new. They were forgetting that they were no longer chips off their old block, but they've been given a new life through Christ. Can we have our PowerPoint up, please, Steve? Lovely. Okay. Now then, just so we kind of know where we're going tonight, I'm going to start off with a little bit of context, maybe a little bit of kind of working our way into the text. And I think there's five implications for us tonight. So not a truly Methodist service in keeping with this morning's prophecy, but there's five kind of principles. That's kind of handy, if you'll pardon the pun. For us to kind of track through, and you'll know when we're getting through the end-ish. Okay, unless anybody's had a terrible accident, that'd be okay. Okay, so firstly, the first point that we need to make is in context of the age, to be a son was everything. To be a son in a household was everything. Okay? And I know in previous weeks, Gary and others have kind of filled in a little bit around that. But we started reading at verse 1, and I don't know if you look in your Bible. This passage actually starts in chapter 3. Okay? And the back end of chapter 3 says this. Before this faith, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. Sorry, I'm reading the wrong bit. Let's go down a bit. 26. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all who were baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. For you are all one in Jesus Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and you are heirs according to the promise. Okay, so if it helps you tonight, instead of reading sonship to read daughtership, that's fine. If it helps you to read childship, which is not proper English, that's all right too. But throughout the rest of tonight's service, I'm going to refer to it as sonship, okay? Because you're all sons, okay? And that's a label of status, not a gender, okay? Okay. Right. Who, what? Which, what, wait, what? It's interesting. Sometimes we kind of bander some phrases around, particularly to do with the Holy Spirit, and it'd be very easy for people to get the idea that there's actually more than one spirit. Spirit of sonship. But actually, there's only one Holy Spirit. And if we were to look back into the Gospels when Jesus was baptized, and when God sends his spirit onto his own son, what does God say? He says, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. Turns to Cockney for a brief moment, does God. So it's the same spirit that God endowed his son with. It's the same spirit that Paul is saying that God endows us with, that God puts into us, just as he says, that is my son and I'm well pleased. So I put my spirit in him. He puts the same spirit in us and says, here you are, you're mine, I'm well pleased with you. Anybody looking around tonight would think that we've had a big family bust up for some reason, but how apt, we've not. Not that I'm aware, but that's no great thing. Right, okay. Praise be to Microsoft. There ought to be a Microsoft Sermons. Because no matter what you find, it never quite does what you want it to do. So, having had last week's tussle with a family tree, Microsoft family tree, this is a relational diagram. It's got our five implications, and it didn't do what I wanted it to do, but never mind. Okay, our first implication, it's that of belonging. God puts his spirit within us, and we belong not to ourselves anymore, just as we were hearing this morning, but we belong to God. That's quite a thing, isn't it? To think that sitting here tonight as a Christian, you actually belong to the Almighty. You belong to the one that made everything that's ever been discovered and everything that's not been discovered yet. Who made the things, who had the ideas, who had the capabilities to make the massive things and the tiniest things and the details, and that they should fit together and that they should form habitats together. It's amazing that you belong to him. And this idea of belonging is actually embedded deep within Scripture. In the book of Hosea, I heard somebody bemoaning this morning that we never have Old Testament Scripture in LMC. Not here tonight, but maybe you'll hear it on podcast. In the book of Hosea, Hosea had three children. And the last one he named Lo Ami, which means not my people. Not my people. And right after, if you like, Lo Ami gets his name, God says to Hosea, but you know there's going to be a time when those that are not my people will be called my people. They will belong. And you and I, who are not, if you like, chips off the old Abrahamic block, through Jesus and through the Spirit of Sonship, now belong to God. We're his people. There's, in a way, these implications bounce off each other and relate to each other. If we're his, then we have identity. We become not just his, but we become someone. We carry his surname. You know, particularly when Owen were born, we thought, Owen, that would be a great name. Never heard of another Owen apart from Michael. And lo and behold, he gets the name, and they're crawling out of the woodworks, these Owens. There's thousands of them. But there's only one, thank God, Owen Collinson. There's only one Owen Collinson. He has an identity. And it's more than just a name. It's more than him just being my son. He belongs to our family. He has an identity. He shares in the heritage, good and bad, of what that family is. You and I carry God's surname. We belong to him. We have our identity in him. And this, particularly for us in church, knocks us into our next implication. The implication of value. You might have heard it said that we're human beings, not human doings. After all, who wants to be a doing? Even if we're treated like doings by others. But you know how often, if we actually stop and we think about it, do we swap our identity or merge our identity from being a child of God back into being a slave for God? And we say, well, you know, I'm a preacher, I'm a worship leader, and we actually value ourselves and put value on ourselves by what we do. It's not exclusive to church, by the way. You ask most people, and the first thing they'll tell you is if they've got a job, it's what they do as a job. You know. And if they've got kind of a standing within that job, they'll slip that in as well. You know, I'm a deputy manager, or I'm a manager at B&Q. You know, I'm chief burger flipper at McDonald's, whatever. But you know, the wonderful thing is that and I guess to an extent, in the world, we're impressed by that, aren't we? You know, somebody comes in and say, "I'm CEO of a company, and chief director of a company." It's only me. It's only me works for it. But anyway, we're kind of impressed. Ooh, CEO! I don't know what it means, but it sounds impressive, doesn't it? But actually, when God looks at us, He doesn't see the job. He sees the child. When he looks at us, he don't see the ministry title. He sees the child. And that's really, really important, because even here, there's a danger that we see ourselves and think that God sees us as what we're doing. And it's not the case. We need to learn to hold on lightly to titles. I'll tell you, if you want an example of that, do you remember Cracker Jack?
Cracker Jack.
Yeah, and they used to play that. Do you remember there used to be that game where... I thought you were having a go. Yeah. And they used to... the person used to stand there, and they used to answer questions. Something like that. And every time they got a question right, they got given a prize, and they had to hold it. And the only rule of the game was that they could only take home what they were still holding at the end. And if they got an answer wrong, they got given a cabbage. Okay? And quite often, people would get a question wrong, and they'd hang on. You know, they'd hang on to, well, it's still a cabbage. At least I could say I got this cabbage from Cracker Jack. And they'd be given things. And they worked so hard at hanging on, and then, you know, there'd be a question, and it were like the most important, brilliant, if you could ask for a prize, not a speedboat kind of thing, but, you know, you could ask for a prize, that's what it were. And they'd come, and they'd be given this prize, but they were that busy hanging on to everything else, they end up dropping everything. And sometimes we're that busy in what we're hanging on to as our value, that we drop remembering that actually we're a child of God. That our identity is as His. It's His name that's stitched into the back of your jumper. That we actually belong to Him. That we're part of His heritage. That we're part of what it is to be His. Another thing about value. My dad was a professional footballer and had a career. That's what he did. He got paid, I won't say ridiculous money, he got paid £1 a match. That's what Division 1, back in the old days, that's what you used to get. And one game, somebody nigh on crippled him, and his career was over. Now, if his value is, I am a professional footballer, suddenly that's gone. Suddenly that's gone. And you don't need to look very far in football history to see what happens to professional footballers when all they've thought about is the fact that they're a professional footballer. That's when the drink takes over and the drugs take over and loads of the other problems raise up, because suddenly, who am I? What am I worth? Thankfully, my dad had a different set of values, because he'd also trained as a capstan miller. But he also knew that he was still valued by a family, still loved by a family, and didn't have them kind of problems. But that's another story for another time. But if we get in our head about belonging to God, being His, we get in our head about being His child, it's our identity, that's who we are, then we get our value. The value that God loved us so, He sent Jesus to rescue us back. If you're a parent tonight, you'll know that there is probably very little that you won't do for your kids. You'll know that there's some of the things that, you know, we hold as valuable, we'd gladly put them down for the sake of his kids. Whether it's, that holiday and that school trip comes up. Or even freedom itself. I remember walking through Derby one, but had gone to a women's conference at St. Trinity, and she dropped us off there, she'd left the car there, and we were walking to town. I got Owen in the buggy, Georgie in my hand, and as we got to the top entrance near the spot, near that performance area, there was this screaming, and it was just like a banshee had been let loose. And as we got round the corner, this old woman, and she'd obviously got issues and dementia and whatnot, and she looked at the kids, and if you're easily offended, sorry about this, and she went, you can't do that, can you? And I knew what was coming, and I spun the buggy round, and I pulled Georgie behind me, and she spat. And it, thankfully, she kind of missed everything. But before I knew what we were doing, I stood in front of them both, and I were ready to stop the next one coming. And thankfully, she went off in a different direction. I remember being at Skeggy, oh dear, at a carnival. And Georgie, when she was little, she was terrified of clowns. And this clown appeared, and she went ballistic. It was like everything just seemed to stop on this carnival field. And she was screaming her head off. And, Daddy, Daddy, there's a clown, there's a nasty man. And pulled her behind me and stood between this clown and I said, look, she's terrified of you. Please go away and don't come back. And we went to one of the stalls and we were looking at something. Owen, we're looking at something. I'm looking at something with Owen. And suddenly I'm aware that George is going ballistic again. And you'd have thought somebody was trying to abduct her or just murder her on the spot slowly. And I grabbed her and pulled her behind myself, and I was just aware of her presence next to her. And I thought, I nearly broke both his noses. He'd come back again. There's very little that as parents we wouldn't give up for our children. That's how valued we are. God gave up his very best for you and I. He gave up his very best for you and I. inheritance. Because we belong to him, because we're his children, because he values us so much and counts upon us as being his children, not his servants, not his slaves, not his doers, but his kids. We share in an inheritance. I've got two friends. I know that's amazing to think. When I was a kid, two friends, Paul and Mark, you know, our kids can be kind of know that there's something that's different. Paul, the older one, a couple of years older than me, had blonde hair. And he was kind of pale-skinned and a bit Isaac-y. Not Isaac Dilly-ish, Isaac-y in Bible. Blonde hair, pale skin, fair, quite tall. Mark were shorter, dumpier, dark skin, dark hair, and I mean really dark. And, you know, for years you think, oh. Then it turned out Paul were adopted. But not that long back, his dad died, and we went to the funeral, and he bore witness to how, even though he'd been adopted into this family, he had shared in his dad's love. Even though his brother were kind of 100% part of that family by blood, this lad, Paul, shared in the love of the family, and actually his eldest got the inheritance. Even though some would say he didn't belong, but because of his dad's decision, he did. Even though that he had, some would say, well, you know, you're not a real, whatever the surname is, because of his dad's decision, his mum's decision, his identity was as part of that family. He was valued as part of that family. And we, you and I, because we belong to God, because we have got this identity of being God's child, because he values us so much, also shares the inheritance that actually only belongs to Jesus. He shares eternity with us in his presence. He shares the glory of his Son with us. He shares the Spirit with us to live with him and for him, knowing that there's that bit of heaven in us, the Spirit of sonship. It had to come sooner or later. There's got to be a downside to everything, isn't there? As part of the Spirit of sonship, there's also a responsibility. And it's a responsibility. You know, it's going back to Paul and Mark. Even though you'd look at Mark and you'd say, you know what, I can look at you and I know that you belong to that family. You looked at Paul and you knew he did as well, because he acted like the rest of them. He bore a family resemblance, not in his skin, not in his hair, not in his height, but in how he was, in how he, in his attitude, in his the way he applied himself. So you and I, actually, you know, our responsibility is to bring no shame to the family name. Our responsibility is to nurture and to honour the family. To kind of nurture a family resemblance in how we are. But do you notice in that text something quite wonderful here? That what God puts within us, his Spirit, cries within us, Father. That actually the Spirit within us reveals to us that we belong, reveals to us our identity, reveals to us our value, reveals to us that we have an inheritance, reveals to us that we have a responsibility. So, we've done all five, so we must be ready to finish. Let me just ask this five questions, if you like. If the spirit of sonship is, if God has put that spirit of sonship within you, if you are filled with God's spirit, do you know that you belong? Do you know that he has declared upon you that you are his? Or do you struggle with that? Do you feel maybe that on the supermarket shelf of life, instead of being bound by that plastic thing that kills all the fish, you're stuck on your own. You don't belong. Because you know that's what the evil one would want us to believe. That we don't belong to God. For whatever reason. When it comes to our identity, is our identity in Christ? Do we know that we carry his surname by adoption? It's been conferred upon us. The evil one would want us to believe that for whatever reason, when it comes to our identity, we're like the last person that's left when they're picking sides for a game of football in the playground. And people look at them and go, well, if we must. What a lovely thing to think that, you know, we often say you can't choose your family. God can. God can, and he chose you. That's your identity. You're a child of God. And when it comes to value, I wonder if we slipped into the value by doing trap rather than the value by being. Do we hold on so tightly to what we do that we risk losing or strangling relationship? And when it comes to our inheritance, I wonder, are we so busy watching our feet that we forget to look up and realise that we have an eternal inheritance in Christ? What robs us of hope most is knowing that we've got no tomorrow. We've got no inheritance. But God gives us an inheritance. He gives us an eternal tomorrow. And then finally, maybe when it comes to responsibility, do we try and shirk it? Do we try and avoid it? Or do we stand in awe of the one that we belong to, who grants us our identity, who values us as we are, who gives us an inheritance? The wonderful thing about responsibility is it's about responding to what someone else has done. It's about responding to what God has already done for us. So whether it be how we deal with each other, whether it be how we see our role as evangelists, witnesses or whatever, whether it be how we see our role in church, whether it be how we see our role at work, whether it be how we see our role within God's family, whatever, we need to be doing our responsibility, responding to what God has done for us. What does Paul say? He says, in view of God's mercy. Not in order to earn it, not as a prelude to it, but as a response to it. We live our lives of worship. Amen.